Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. It is time for us to open our Bibles this morning. I do thank you all for your prayers. I am feeling a lot better this week, and I'm able to speak a little clearer, so I thank the Lord for that. And that cough, nagging cough, seems to have gone away as well, so praise the Lord. We're going to see what the Lord will show us in His Word today, and it is always such a privilege to open the Word of God. The title of today's message is Peace Through Jesus Christ, and we are going to be opening to Isaiah 57, to begin with. Isaiah 57. Now, this is an intense chapter in the book of Isaiah. It deals with many of the problems that were facing Judah in the days of Isaiah the prophet, when he was given that mission from the Lord to prophesy unto Judah. And I will tell you that he had a rough job. They did not like Isaiah the prophet, and the reason they did not like Isaiah was because he always told them the truth, which they did not want to hear. And one of their biggest problems in Judah was that they were rife with idolatry. So we're going to see this as we look at Isaiah 57. And before we read even one verse, we do need to pray one more time. Father in heaven, we come to thee in prayer this morning, thanking thee for thy holy word. We thank thee, O God, for the assurances and the promises we find in thy scripture. We thank thee for the guidance, the instruction, and the warnings we find in thy word. We thank thee, Lord, for the encouragement we find in thy word. And we pray, Lord, that thou move upon us, open our understanding, open our hearts, open our minds, make us ready to receive thy scripture. Give us the ability to discern and understand thy word. For we know that without thee we can do nothing, but in thee we can do all things. We ask, Lord, that thou would abide with us as we begin this journey through thy word, and let there be no hindrances here whatsoever. But we bind and we break any force of darkness or any hindering power that would dare come against us, knowing full well that thou art sovereign, thou art God Almighty, there is none like thee, and there is none beside thee. We pray that every verse we read, every line of scripture would have a deep impact on our hearts, our minds, and our souls, and inspire us to follow thee more closely, inspire us to have a deep appreciation for all that thou hast done for us, to help us, to redeem us, to reconcile us. And we thank thee, Lord, for thy precious peace. Be with thy people as we embark upon thy scripture. We pray this in Jesus' name, by the power of thy saving blood. And we ask, Lord, that thou would give us ear to hear, eye to see, heart that would perceive and understand. In Jesus' name, by the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Hallelujah. Isaiah 57. And the book of Isaiah is actually a very, very interesting book, because a lot of what you'll find in the book of Isaiah is messianic prophecies about Jesus Christ, Isaiah 53 being a wonderful example of that. But you also see there are a lot of chapters in Isaiah where the prophet is condemning the activities of the people, and it's because those activities needed condemning. We're going to look at Isaiah 57, starting in verse 1, and it tells us, "The righteous perisheth, and no man layeth it to heart. And merciful men are taken away, none considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come." Well, I tell you what, we're very saddened when we lose a loved one, when they go on to be with the Lord, when they're absent from the body and present with the Lord. We feel that loss so greatly because there's that separation from where we are and where they are. And we know that it might be a while before we see them again. So it can be very difficult to process that. And what we don't tend to think about sometimes is that for some, well, we know that going to be with the Lord is far better anyway, but they're actually being spared in many cases from some of the awful things that are happening in this world. We do live in very perilous times right now, and I'll talk about that a little more later, but there's so much happening. And to be in the presence of God is far greater and far better. Now, we occupy until he comes. We occupy till he comes, and he fills us with his joy while we're here in this world, and he gives us his peace, a peace that passes all understanding. But those who have gone on to be with the Lord, they are enjoying peace unlike anything we can feel in this world. We get a little sample of it. But what they feel is pure, unadulterated peace, joy, and love from God the Father and in the presence of Jesus Christ. Can you imagine how wonderful it must be to be able to look upon the very face of Jesus Christ? Praise the Lord. So the righteous perisheth, and no man layeth at the heart, and merciful men are taken away, none considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. He shall enter into peace. They shall rest in their beds, each one walking in his uprightness. The righteous and the merciful, they will enter into peace. Peace is wonderful to feel that sense of calm and well-being, to know that all is well, to feel that tranquility. It's a wonderful thing. And yes, we know that we can feel peace in Jesus Christ because Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 through 7 tell us, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." Praise God. You know this is talking about Jesus Christ and not just natural Israel over there in the Israeli state, because they don't have peace there, do they? In fact, it seems like they've had very little peace since they turned that back into the Israeli state. Seems like there's always some sort of fighting going on. That's because true peace comes from Jesus Christ. And if you reject Jesus Christ, you're not going to be a recipient of true peace. And you look at this world too. There's so many problems. You have this war that's still ongoing in Ukraine, where they say now that Russia has lost at least 350,000 soldiers. They've died, not just injured. When you figure in casualties from both sides, it's over a million, but 350,000 Russians have died in that war. And for what? What a waste. But you look at this war in Iran too, and that's been ongoing for a while, and we don't know when that's going to end. And we keep hearing, you know, Trump says, "We're close to a peace deal, we're close to a peace deal." I'll tell you what, it's hard to establish a peace deal with Iran, especially after you knock out their supreme leader. It would be almost kind of like Iran knocking out Trump and then trying to make a peace deal with J.D. Vance afterwards.
Oh my.
Can you imagine? There's a lot of trouble. And peace is hard to find in this world. But we can always find peace in Jesus Christ. Verse 3 tells us, "Draw near hither, ye sons of the sorceress, the seed of the adulterer and the whore." Well, now these are harsh words. You can see why the Israelites did not like Isaiah the prophet very much. They were supposed to be God's special people, right? But what does he call them here? "Ye sons of the sorceress." And what is a sorceress? A woman who performs witchcraft. "The seed of the adulterer and the whore." When it says adulterer here, it's talking about spiritual adultery. And what it's referring to specifically is the fact that the Jewish people, the Hebrew people, they went after and followed other gods. In fact, they were more enthusiastic about serving their other gods than they were Jehovah. Now, we know that the very first commandment that God gave Moses is, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." And by the time of Isaiah the prophet, they had a bunch. So that was spiritual idolatry, which is why God, speaking through Isaiah the prophet, calls them the sons of the sorceress, the seed of the adulterer and the whore. Against whom do ye sport yourselves? In other words, who are you mocking? Against whom make ye a wide mouth and draw out the tongue? Are ye not children of transgression, a seed of falsehood? You know, it starts out where it's really referencing in verse 1 how they mock the righteous. They mock the merciful. They mock the ones who serve the Lord in uprightness to the very best of their ability. Those are the ones they make sport against. Those are the ones they mock. And of course, they mock God as well. So what does he call them here? Children of transgression, a seed of falsehood. Inflaming yourselves with idols under every green tree, slaying the children in the valleys under the clefts of the rocks. Of course, they often used the evergreen trees in fertility witchcraft rituals and in service to their other so-called gods and goddesses. And of course, we know that one of the gods they served was called Molech, and they did do child sacrifice to this filthy devil. It's despicable. Of course, no one would ever do something like that today, right? Now, abortion is the modern-day equivalent of that very thing. It's really the same sin, where people sacrifice their children on the altar of convenience because it's too difficult to have children, too inconvenient. Well, I'll tell you what, God hates it. Verse 5, or actually, we're on verse 6 here. Among the smooth stones of the stream is thy portion. They are thy lot. Even to them hast thou poured a drink offering. Thou hast offered a meat offering. Should I receive comfort in these? Why is God mentioning this? Because they were supposed to offer those meat offerings and those drink offerings to him. And they were offering it to these other gods instead. Upon a lofty and high mountain hast thou set thy bed. Even thither wentest thou up to offer sacrifice. And that's another thing which is like to do. They like to get to high places where they can perform their rituals. Up on a mountain or a hill, and often under the evergreen trees. Verse 8, behind the doors also and the post hast thou set up thy remembrance, for thou hast discovered thyself to another than me, and art gone up. Thou hast enlarged thy bed and made thee a covenant with them. Thou lovedest their bed where thou sawest it. Now this is interesting here, because if you look at Deuteronomy chapter 6, we're going to see that God gave the Israelites very specific instructions on how they were supposed to honor him. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9, it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. So they were supposed to make remembrance to God Almighty, the one true God, Jehovah, as he was called in the Old Testament. They were supposed to remember him on their posts of their house and on their gates. And instead of doing that, they were paying tribute and remembrance to their false gods and goddesses. That is what's being referenced here in verse 8. Behind the doors also and the post hast thou set up thy remembrance, for thou hast discovered thyself to another than me, and art gone up, thou hast enlarged thy bed and made thee a covenant with them. Thou lovedest their bed where thou sawest it. Verse 9, and thou wentest to the king with ointment, and didst increase thy perfumes, and didst send thy messengers far off, and didst debase thyself even unto hell. Now, what is this talking about here in verse 9? Well, ointments and perfumes were often gifts that were given to kings and royalty. And what this is talking about is how they went and they made leagues and deals and alliances with other pagan kings, and they brought them presents, ointment, and perfumes. And they sent their messengers to far-off lands to make all kinds of deals and alliances with other people. They debased themselves even unto hell. Verse 10, thou art wearied in the greatness of thy way, yet saidest thou not, there is no hope. Thou hast found the life of thine hand, therefore thou wast not grieved. And of whom hast thou been afraid or feared that thou hast lied and hast not remembered me, nor laid it to thy heart? Have not I held my peace even of old, and thou fearest me not? You see, their problem was they had no fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And God had held back a lot of his wrath and judgment. And because of that, they enjoyed actually greater peace than they deserved. But it wasn't always going to be that way. In fact, one of the messages that Isaiah had to deliver to the people is that judgment was going to come if they did not repent and turn to the Lord. Their problem was that they did not fear the Lord. I will declare thy righteousness and thy works, for they shall not profit thee. Their so-called righteousness and their works would not profit them because their deeds were evil. Their works were evil. They were serving false gods. When thou criest, let thy companies deliver thee, but the wind shall carry them all away. Vanity shall take them, but he that putteth his trust in me shall possess the land and shall inherit my holy mountain. You know, when it says companies there, it's referring to an assembly or collection of idols. There are companies of these so-called gods that they were serving. He's saying, let thy companies deliver thee, but they can't. But the wind shall carry them all away. Vanity. Vanity, when something that's vain is something that is worthless. Vanity shall take them, but he that putteth his trust in me. Where should our trust be? Our trust should be in the Lord. He that putteth his trust in me shall possess the land and shall inherit my holy mountain. Oh yes, God's people have an inheritance waiting for them. And I tell you what, one fine day, we are going to worship God upon his holy mountain, Mount Zion in heaven. And shall say, cast ye up, prepare the way, take up the stumbling block out of the way of my people. That's talking about a path or a road or a highway of holiness that would be built so that you could pass over the stumbling block. The stumbling block would be taken out of the way. Verse 15, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity. Now, isn't that something? God Almighty inhabits eternity. He does not dwell in the same realm that we dwell in. I mean, he fills the universe, but this world is not his home. He dwells in eternity, in the realm that you could call his home. It is eternal, which means there is no passage of time there. You think about time, and it is such a remarkable thing. As people, we often look back at the past, and sometimes we're filled with nostalgia, and we long to go back to the past. But you can never return to the past. And we worry and wonder over the future, what the future may hold. But the future is something you never actually reach. And we never really even experienced the perfect present. Did you know that? Because our brain isn't quite up to the task of experiencing the very perfect present. There's a little tiny fraction of a second lag between what is happening in the present and what your brain and your eyes and your mind can perceive. So there's that little gap there. And you know what? We're not going to experience the perfect present until we get to heaven. That's what heaven is going to be. It is that realm of eternity where the high and lofty one dwells. And for the first time in our existence, we will experience that perfect present in the presence of God, because in heaven, there's no past. He wipes away every tear.
Oh, praise the Lord.
And all the pain of your past is never thought of again. And there's no future in heaven, just the present, the unending present, eternity. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. That word contrite means deeply sorrowful and repentant for one's sins or wrongdoings. It conveys humble remorse and a broken spirit before God. We come to him in humility and we repent of our sins. And the Lord responds to that. He revives our spirits. He revives us. He puts his spirit within us. He puts his spirit of life within us. Verse 16, for I will not contend forever, neither will I be always wroth, for the spirit should fail before me, and the souls which I have made. That word contend means to struggle in opposition, or to strive in rivalry, compete, vie, or to strive in debate, dispute earnestly. And I tell you what, if you do contend with the Lord, you cannot win. You can't argue with God. You cannot debate God and win that debate. And it says, Neither will I be always wroth, which is a wonderful thing, because wroth means angry or wrathful. And we do not want God to be angry with us. For the iniquity of his covetousness was I wroth and smote him. I hid me and was wroth, and he went out, and he went on frowardly in the way of his heart. Froward, what does that mean? It means willfully contrary, not easily managed, In other words, obstinate. Verse 18, I have seen his ways and will heal him. I will lead him also and restore comforts unto him and to his mourners. Now, who is he speaking of? He's speaking of here of the contrite ones, the repentant ones, the ones who turn from their wicked ways. Verse 19, I create the fruit of the lips, peace, peace to him that is far off, and to him that is near, saith the Lord, and I will heal him. The Apostle Paul referenced this very verse in Ephesians chapter 2:17, when he said, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. Speaking of Jesus Christ, we will be looking at that chapter in just a moment, but let me finish here in Isaiah 57. Verse 20, but the wicked are like the troubled sea, when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. I think we've all seen a choppy sea. You know, you go over to Lake Michigan on a windy day and those waves just keep rolling in. They never stop. There's no rest. The wicked are like a troubled sea where there's no rest. And when there's no rest, there is no peace. Verse 21 says, there is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. So if you do not have that fear of the Lord, that healthy respect for God, and if you do not repent of your sins, you will not experience that peace. But we can experience that peace. We all can, and we can experience it today. We're going to turn now to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, and starting in verse 1, it tells us, and you hath he quickened. That means made alive. The word quick here means alive. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past he walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Children of disobedience, it sounds like the people we were just reading about in Isaiah 57. Those who are following the prince of the power of the air. We know who that's talking about there, talking about the devil. Verse 3, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Those who refuse to serve the Lord will be the children of wrath, subject to the wrath of God. But look at verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. Mercy, that's when he doesn't give you the punishment you deserve. That's mercy. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. He's rich in mercy. That means he has a lot of it for all of us. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. We were dead in our sins. We know that sin brings death. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We were dead in our sins. But when we repented of our sins, when we were contrite and humbled ourselves before him, he extended his mercy and his grace. Grace being undeserved love. We are saved by his grace not by our own works. Our own works could never be good enough to pay back Jesus for what he did for us on the cross of Calvary. There's no equivalent. There's no greater expression of love than Jesus dying on the cross and taking all of that pain and all of our sins upon himself, bearing that reproach. And he did it for us. He did it because he loves us that much. And that is a remarkable thing. Verse 5, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Oh, it's a wonderful thing that we can be with God in spirit right now. In fact, his presence is right here with us. Jesus said, wherever two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. He's in our midst. Verse 6, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. I love this chapter because it talks about the riches of his mercy, him being rich in mercy, and now it's talking about the exceeding riches of his grace. That means he has an ample supply of mercy and an ample supply of grace for each and every one of us. That's a supply that never runs out. He has enough to cover every sin you ever committed. And you know, when Jesus went to the cross and shed his precious blood, every drop of blood was a drop of mercy. It was a drop of grace. And he shed that blood for us. Verse 8, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. You see, it has to be a gift because we could never pay for it. We have nothing valuable enough to offer for that shed blood of Christ. Verse 9, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. His workmanship. He turns us into new creatures when we come to Christ Jesus. We are new creatures in Christ. When we repent of our sins, he makes us new again. Verse 11, wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. Of course, the Jewish people, that was part of their custom. They would circumcise all the males. We know that Gentiles didn't have to be circumcised, and we know that in the New Covenant, circumcision has no bearing whatsoever on your salvation. Verse 12, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Before Jesus Christ came, we had no hope. We were without God in the world. And what made it possible for us to have this relationship with God? Verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometime were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. It's because he shed his blood for us on the cross. What was happening there? He was paying the price for our sins and reconciling us to God. Watch this in verse 14. For he is our peace. It's not that he just gives us peace. It's not just that we feel peace, but he is our peace. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. You know, in the temple, they had that veil. It divided that inner room, the holiest of holies, from the rest of the temple. It was a divider. But when Jesus went to the cross, that veil was rent in twain from top to bottom. You see, that veil signified the partition, the separation. And we know that in the tabernacle and then later in the temple, no one could go in that room except the priest once a year on the Day of Atonement. And before he could do that, he had to be sanctified and purified. But now, Jesus came and he made it possible for us to be in his presence, to be in his holy place. And we can be there right now because the middle wall of partition has been broken down. Verse 15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. Enmity refers to hostility or opposition or a feeling of or condition of hostility, hatred, ill will, animosity, or antagonism. Jesus came to take that enmity away. Verse 16, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. What does the word reconcile mean? It means return to favor. He came to return us to favor. And that's the only way you can have peace. Notice here in verse 17, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. Them that were nigh refers to the Jewish people who were alive when Jesus was there on earth. And them that are far off includes us, the Gentiles, those who 2,000 years later would turn to Jesus Christ. For through him, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. How is it that we have access to the throne of grace today? Because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary and breaking down that middle wall of partition so that we can experience true, genuine peace through Jesus Christ. Verse 19, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Oh, what a wonderful thing to belong to the household of God. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. He is the chief cornerstone upon which the entire church is built. And the church isn't just a building. The church is the Christian people. We build our lives on him. We are lively stones in the kingdom, and he is the chief cornerstone upon which we are built, our solid rock and our firm foundation. Verse 21, in whom all the buildings fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord. And yes, we are now the temple of the Lord, for he takes his Spirit and puts his Spirit within us. In whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Oh, it's a wonderful thing to be the habitation of God. Habitation means a place of residence, a dwelling or abode. What a wonderful thing that God would make us his residence. Amen. We're going to turn now to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. And it tells us in verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, in Isaiah 57, God, speaking through his prophet, told us that there is no peace for the wicked. But we can have peace today through Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Verse 2, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Access by faith into the grace. That grace gives us the strength to stand. And we have access because of what Jesus did on the cross. Because that middle wall of partition has been broken down. Because of the battle that was won on the cross of Calvary, defeating the devil, defeating sin, death, and hell, and winning our victory for us. Verse 3, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. You know, it seems like people are really terrified of that word tribulation. What does it mean? It means grievous trouble, severe trial, or suffering. I tell you what, I'd say that we live in a time where there's some tribulation right now. You know, people are pretty cranky every time they have to go and fill up their gas tanks these days. Some of the gas stations I've driven past recently, it's over $4.50 a gallon for regular. I had to go get some gas for my mower the other day, and you have to get the non-ethanol gas. That was $5.24 a gallon. But it's even worse in California. In some places, it's over $8 a gallon in California right now. They're wondering what they might have to do, you know, if it goes beyond $9.99, because that's as far as the signs for the pumps can go. So they're going to have to change it, add another digit. If gas hits $10 a gallon, it's hard to believe we're even talking about the possibility. What they say, you know, there's a fertilizer shortage also stemming from that war and the closure of the Strait of Hormuz. And the farmers are in a lot of trouble. Actually, farmers in other countries are a lot worse off than the ones in the United States. It's affecting so many countries where they can't grow their crops, or they have to try to grow their crops without fertilizer, get a much smaller yield. So now they're saying there could be a major food crisis on the horizon. But in the United States, it's especially hard because you have a shortage of fertilizer, and it's risen, I think, by almost 50% since the war began. There's also a very, very large increase in the cost of diesel fuel, which is used in the trucking industry and by farmers. But to make things even worse in the United States right now, 63% of this country is in drought. 63% right now, some of which is exceptional. It's interesting, though. I was looking at the drought monitor. They have this map where you can see where all the drought is in the country. And the Midwest, there's no drought there. And here in Wisconsin, everything is lush and beautiful and green. We should be thankful for that, because that is not so in many other places in this country. So you have farmers who are facing rising fertilizer cost, rising diesel cost, and a drought all at the same time. I'd say that we are looking at some tribulation in the days ahead. We don't know exactly what's going to happen, and of course, now there's some worry over hantavirus, which came from that cruise ship, and it spread a little bit. Something to watch. Now, they say that, you know, people are still traumatized by COVID, and they have a little PTSD from that, and everybody's saying, well, we don't want another pandemic. If there's another pandemic, I'm going to sit that one out, you know. But hopefully it won't spread. You know, typically this virus is not transmitted to humans, and there's only one strain, the Andes strain from South America, that's transmitted. It comes from rats, actually, and it can make you very sick if you catch it, but they say it's harder to catch. You have to have close personal contact with an infected person, so it should be easier to avoid getting than COVID, at least if it doesn't mutate. But anyway, it hasn't spread very much now, and they say there's no immediate threat and that the overall threat is low, but it's something to watch. We do live in very interesting times, though. I saw this article, and it's talking about the war in Ukraine. You know how Ukraine has been surviving that war with Russia? They've been using robots. Robot soldiers. In fact, they are planning to unleash 25,000 robots to the battlefield. Now, these robots, they can do rescue missions, but they can also deliver bombs that are capable of taking out Russian soldiers. They've done that too. And warfare has changed dramatically in recent years. We see now there's always talk of drones, and Ukraine has gotten very good at using drones. They like them because they're so much cheaper than conventional means of warfare. Missiles are extraordinarily expensive, drones are cheap, so they build a lot of drones, and we know that Iran's been using them too. Warfare has changed. But what does this all tell us? We live in a period of time where there is already tribulation. People think it's just going to be this 7-year period at the end of the world. They call that the Great Tribulation. There's tribulation right now. And there was tribulation in Paul's day. So verse 3 tells us in Romans chapter 5, "And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." I love the progression here. You know, when you go through trials and hard times and tribulations, what do you gain from that? You gain patience. You learn to endure. And when you gain patience, what do you gain from the patience? You gain experience. And when you have experience with God, and you think about all the things he's brought you through, and all the times he's been with you, all the times he helped you, all the times he was there when you didn't even necessarily realize it at first, but then you look back on things that happened, and you realize he was right there with you, and he sent his angels to watch over you. You have that experience. And because of that, those experiences, you have hope. You know, the Lord helped me before, he'll help me again. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. The Holy Ghost is put in our hearts. That's the love of God shed abroad in our hearts. "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure," which means perhaps, "for a good man some would even dare to die." And there have been stories where people gave their lives, and a lot of times they do it to save family members or people they love. But there aren't very many people out there who would freely give their lives for people who are wretched and wicked. That's what Jesus did for us. Amen. Verse 8, "But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Oh, what a remarkable thing. You know what the word commend means? In this context, it means to entrust. Give in charge, deliver with confidence. He entrusted us, gave us his love as a gift. But God commendeth his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And that word reconcile means return to favor. Verse 11, and not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Atonement meaning satisfaction or reparation for a wrong or injury. And you can also take that word apart. And what do you get? You get at-one-ment. The atonement makes us at one with God once again. It reunites us with God, that atonement on the cross. We have peace through Jesus Christ today because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. There's no peace for the wicked, but there is peace in Jesus Christ. Isaiah 26, verses 3 through 4 tell us, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And in John chapter 16, verse 33, he said, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world.
Amen.
You know, the tribulation of this world is a certainty. There is going to be tribulation. But we have the peace of God to carry us through that tribulation. We can all have peace through Jesus Christ today if we turn to him, if we repent of our sins, if we follow the Lord Jesus. He has promised to give us his peace. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we come to thee in prayer this morning, thanking thee for thy holy word. We thank thee for all that thou hast done to give us this precious gift of peace. We pray, Lord, that thou would help each and every one of us to be mindful of thee every day, not forgetting thee and what thou hast done to save us. But we thank thee, Lord, that we can come to thee in repentance, that we can be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, that we can be filled with the Holy Ghost. And we pray, Lord, that thou would inspire each and every one of us to follow thee more closely. We pray, Lord, that thou move upon us every day. Comfort us by thy Spirit. Strengthen us for the days ahead. Help us, O God, to truly experience that hope that comes only from thee and that peace that comes only from thee. We ask, Lord, that thou would bless and sanctify every person who is here in this building. Bless thy people who are listening online, and bless thy people who are scattered all throughout this world. We ask this and pray this in Jesus' name through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise God. We are going to sing a song in closing. You will need to open hymnal number 2 for this one. We're going to turn to number 186 and sing It Is Well With My Soul. 186, hymnal number 2. God bless you all. You are dismissed unto prayer in Jesus' name.